Alo.
Brandela.
I don't know who's on, but
Okay.
Good evening.
Oh, good evening.
Hello.
Please join me in saying the Anna Bakoa. Anna Bekoa, Gedula Chimin Sati Derula, Arpekimo Yitap Sadi, Abel Rinat Amcha Sagbenu. Baharenu Nora Ufreshayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dorshe Huka Givava Shamrem Nun Gimel Dalad Yud Kaf Shin Farhem Tacharem May Sitkatha Tami Dam Lame Petit Reish Sadi Taf Gimel. The letters of the month of Av. The Kaf that created the planet Shemesh or Chama, both names for the planet we call the sun. And the Tet that created the constellation Aryeh, the lion, which is the astrological sign of Leo. Chasin Kadosh, Birov Tuvcha, Na'el Adatach, Et Kufbet, Tet Nunayim. Yachid Geyeh, Lamcha Pene Zobre Kidushata Yud Gimel Lamed Hei Zayin Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tiakatenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Sadiyut Taf. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We're now going to separate the energies from the right column from the energies of the left column utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohewahe, Adonai Yohewahe, El Rachum V'chanun Erech Apayim V'rav Chesed V'emet Not chesed la lakim, shafayon wafesha, vechata'a v'nakei. In the eighth verse of Anna Bekoa, we say in a whisper, we're utilizing the Zohar verse from our previous classes today, and also the 72 names. So if there's anybody online in this class who has not heard those, please let me know. We're getting background noise, so I will mute the phone. Today's class is from the Sefer, the book Goodness of the Land of Israel, Tuv Ha'aretz. You can find that link in the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 19 in the right-hand column. The link is to the Tuv Ha'aretz, the land of Israel is good. That's the landing page. And it is, when that landing page opens up, scroll down to class 8A, which will start at chapter 9, section 1. That's where our class will begin today. The title of the chapter, part 1, is Prayer in the Land of Israel. Kabbalah explains that prayer in Israel is in real time. We shall now explain the unique union that is accomplished through the prayers of the children of Israel living in the land of Israel. The perspective we must have to start with is the concept that a person through his prayers has the power of dividing flames of fire. Namely, that when one prays, his words hew and pierce like flames of fire. The very breath that exits one's mouth transforms into intense spiritual forces. All the prayers of the world gather to the firmament above Eretz Israel. The power of each word is determined according to one's intentions. Those forces created through our prayers are the very mystery of the rectification that fixes the airspace of the world. Those forces remain present throughout the prayer until after the recital of Aleinu L'Shabeach, until which time the prayers are adorned and bejeweled in a beautiful way. Upon the conclusion, those prayers ascend to in their fixed form from one firmament to the next until they reach the entryway of the palace of the Livnat HaSapir, literally the sapphire stone. And there she enters. And I am adding, the last prayer, Aleinu L'Shabeach, that brings the person back to the level of consciousness called Malchut. It is after this that their prayer is actually brought to the sapphire stone. But it's brought to everyone from everyone in the world, and it is bound together, as we will come to learn. As was mentioned earlier, the Zohar in Parashat Pikudei states, all of the prayers of the world gather to the firmament above Eretz Yisrael, and they wait until every last Jewish congregation finishes their prayers. At that time, all the prayers are bound together and subsequently ascend before the divine throne. We should pay special attention to the source of the delay of the ascension of the prayers. They must wait until all the congregations finish their prayers. This is referring only to a time when the majority of Jews are in Eretz Yisrael. For within Eretz Yisrael, the difference of the time of sunrise in the easternmost cities till the sunrise of the westernmost cities is only about a half hour. That is so being that the width of Eretz Yisrael is only about 400 parasangs, which is an ancient Persian measure of distance. That is why it's feasible to wait for all their prayers. Yet when the majority of the Jews are dispersed throughout the exile, if the prayers had to wait for each place on the globe, it would take too long. It would be around the clock difference, and at that time the next prayers would have already attempted to ascend. And this would cause a lack of synchronicity in the ascension of the prayers. When the sun rises for Israel, the shift of heavenly hosts of the morning commences their duties. Yet, if there is no united ascension of the prayers, then there is a lack of unity and potency of the prayers of the community of Israel. This would mean that every district would be attempting to unite its own prayers throughout the day and night, being that there exist set shifts of angelic forces to bring up the three different prayers. The inundation of all the different prayers attempting to ascend would wreak havoc. I am adding, this is because angels are not capable of multitasking. They have a specific task to bring up a specific prayer. This would add to our enigmatic question about the Shabbat observance throughout the exiles. For due to the different time zones, there are people observing Shabbat in one part of the world, while in other parts they have not yet begun. We can find an approach from the book Yesod Olam, yet for our purposes we still need more. The godly Rabbi Moshe Cordovero writes the following. My opinion in this issue can best be understood from the passage of the sages. The Jews who dwell outside of Eretz Yisrael serve idolatry in purity. The intention of the sages in this statement is for us to know that the way that the heavens relate to the earth is not dependent upon any of the directions of the world, rather upon the land of Israel alone. It is the choicest point of creation and is directly underneath the celestial portal of Libnat HaSapir, the sapphire stone. When the sun rises for Israel, the shift of heavenly hosts, the patrol of guards of the morning commences their duties. Sunset in Israel is time of the changing of the celestial guards as well. In this fashion, the sentries throughout the year function. The entire calendar is solely determined by the vantage point of Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, we mustn't be concerned with the location of the moon from outside Eretz Yisrael. Only the high court in Eretz Yisrael have the power to set dates and sanctify the new moon and the holidays, for in Eretz Yisrael, they had God's approval and hence his sanctification as well. Shabbat in Eretz Yisrael is the essence and the central point of all. Whereas outside Israel, the courts never establish dates, even they would have, if they would have, they, the courts, wouldn't sanctify them, for they don't have that mandate. I am adding, in my opinion, they refers to the heavenly courts who need to sanctify the human courts' judgments. Shabbat in Eretz Yisrael is the essence and the central point of all. For the tranquility of the Shabbat is determined by the downward expansion of the holiness through the portal of the Livnat HaSapir towards Eretz Yisrael. And I am adding, Shabbat is the essence of Malchut, of time, which is the central column of the Sefirah of Tiferet. This paragraph is unifying space and time. God in his infinite wisdom established the orbits of the cosmos, choosing the exact place of Eretz Yisrael to be directly underneath this portal. Eretz Yisrael is the only place where prayers are held up, waiting for other prayers to unite. This is because it is the place where a lofty, unique unification occurs. This unification only occurs very seldom, namely at the point in time of the completion of the prayers of the Jews of Eretz Yisrael. Subsequently, the light from that unification expands outwards from that portal to the ruling spiritual forces of the rest of the nations. Those illuminated sparks of the Shekhinah spread out to them as the aspects of the exile of the Shekhinah. The Jews living in those countries are dependent upon the time zone and boundaries of the spiritual ruler of that country. The Jews living in those countries cause that expansion, for they are not united in the times of their prayers. Rather, they are dependent upon the time zone and the boundaries of the spiritual ruler of their country. In this fashion, we can understand the statement of the sages. The Jews outside of Israel serve idolatry, impurity. For those Jews don't have their prayers synchronized with the celestial portal over Eretz Yisrael. Rather, their prayers can only ascend by means of their archangel. Nevertheless, it is still considered impurity because those archangels receive their power from the expansion of the Shekhinah. In a similar fashion is the sanctity of the Shabbat. For the Jews of Eretz Yisrael receive the divine flow and influence of the tranquility of Shabbat directly at the appropriate time of the real Shabbat, whereas those dwelling outside Eretz Yisrael, based upon the spark of the Shekhinah reaching their country, either precede or delay the real Shabbat. Even the external forces acquiesce to the resting on Shabbat. Nonetheless, the time and level of tranquility that they experience is linked to the divine spark. The same is true for the rest of the holidays, except that the sages established a second day of Yom Tov for the exiles. The very name of Yom Tov, Sheni Shel Galuyot, literally the second holiday of the exiles, is definitely an expression to describe the state of the sparks of the Shekhinah that are in exile. This causes the extra day. Regarding Shabbat, there is no second day added. This is true being even that even the external forces acquiesce to the resting on Shabbat, and therefore don't take nourishment from it. This is seen by the fact that even Gehinnom is closed for Shabbat. Likewise, the ruling forces of each country rest in accordance with the sunset in their vicinity, whereas on Yom Tov they don't give acquiescence, and they do draw sustenance from the holiness of the day. Therefore, they require a garment of one day for the other day. These are the 2 days of Yom Tov. The first, of biblical origin, is enclosed by the second day of rabbinical origin, the light of holiness being enclosed in the light of the exile. Thus far, the words of Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. I am adding, this is the spiritual cause of the second day of holidays. This is the end of chapter 9. Does anyone have any questions?
No, I have a question.
Go ahead.
What is the scheduled time for the Western world? Should we synchronize with Israel, even though we're not in the land, but their scheduled time of prayers? What should we do in the Western world to synchronize with that schedule?
It's truly up to you. It is extremely difficult to synchronize with the land of Israel, which is 6 hours difference from the Eastern time zone, and 7 hours difference from your time zone, 9 hours difference from the Western time zone, the Pacific time zone. So in order to get up for Shacharit, you would have to be up at 1 o'clock praying Shacharit, if you were living on the West Coast. Or you would have to get up at, you know, if the prayer is at 10 o'clock in the morning in Israel, on the East Coast, you would have to get up at 4 in the morning. And it's very difficult to live your life on that time zone because you're out of sync with the community that you're being surrounded by. So the... What people have been doing is to pray based on their time zone, but know that those prayers are going to be combined together with other prayers by the angel who has charge of that specific land. And that's why it's considered idol worship, but it's done in purity. It's one of the effects of being in the exile.
Hello.
There was another comment.
I just wanted to just say that I keep a clock on my mantle set to the time of Israeli time. I have for years, just so, you know, I look up every day, several times a day, just with the consciousness of what time it is in Israel. And then do I have to watch the time, call one of my friends or one of my friends call me from Israel? It gives me comfort. Just having that clock and looking up and seeing, you know, knowing Israeli time.
It's a good practice, but you also have to realize you don't pray with a minyan, as far as I know.
No, but I'm not.
So
I'm not as a matter of prayers, but just as a matter of consciousness of where, you know, what time is
it? as I said, it's a good practice.
Mm-hmm.
But it would be even better if you were praying at the times that are consistent with the times in Israel.
Right.
The daily Zohar email comes out at the time of Net, the time when the sun crests the horizon in the land of Israel. But even as this paragraph explained, or this section explained, there's a half hour difference between when the sun crests the horizon in the east of Israel and the west of Israel. But all of the prayers in Israel, they will wait that half hour. But even if you prayed at the right time in Israel, but living on the East Coast, that prayer is still going to go to that angel that is in charge of the United States.
Right.
That's very rude.
Hello? Somebody wanted to speak.
Is Angel Gabriel our angel?
I'm of the opinion that the angel Gabriel was the angel in the United States. And I believe around the 2000 that got transferred to the Satan.
Oh, my.
What? In 2000? Why 2000?
Because the year 5760 was the year 2000. And the year 5760 was one of the opportunities that we had to actually bring Mashiach. But there wasn't enough consciousness to have that manifest, to have that happen. That's what the Kabbalah Center and Rabbi Berg were trying to do throughout the 90s. One of the revelations that they made was how the year 5760 relates to the size of a mikveh, indicating that that year was a cleansing. And what happens with a cleansing in the angelic world is the angel goes through the river Dinur, the river of fire, and is reborn figuratively, but in reality, that's the meaning of what happens for the angel going through the river of fire. He is reborn and is a new angel. And there was a natural of disaster events. The other side of the United States, other side of the world, during that year or just after that year, and that event, we have a tradition that says if there's a natural disaster, you can go to a globe and drill down from the point of that natural disaster. And where it comes out the other side, it's an indication that that land, their angel changed. And I don't remember exactly what the event was, but there was a natural event around that time that was the exact opposite of the United States. And it was an indication that the angel had changed.
That's in 2000, you stated?
Well, it was the year 5760, so that year started in September of 2000,
okay.
And the year ended in September of 2001. And if you'll know, when the 9/11 event took place in New York City, was
right.
Just before Rosh Hashanah in 2001.
Right.
Wow. So that was the announcement.
Right.
And if you look back the last 17 years, the last 16 or 17 years, is this the same country that you that we lived in the 1990s?
Absolutely not.
So there obviously was a change in angelic beings in control of the United States.
Well, I know. And whether that back
you know, and Gabriel, who was the state of the United States, it was the United States was created or announced in July of 1776.
Right.
And July is the month of Tammuz. You know, it's essentially the angel Gabriel is in control. So, and you have, 225.
Right.
So you can play with all these numbers and make the analysis, but you asked me a question, and my opinion is that this country is now under the control of Satan.
Right. Well, I know back in the 2000s when the 9/11, the politicians and the political parties were taking God out of the saying God is not present in our political world anymore. Denouncing God, I guess, is what I was trying to say. They were denouncing God and others as well. Back after 9/11 or prior to 9/11, basically. So the scheduled time that we do with you is considered prayer time for our time zone?
No, the time you do with me is study time. It's not prayer time.
Okay.
What I'm doing is classes of study. If we had a community that wanted to do prayers, the only time we're doing prayers in all of the week is the third meal in Havdalah prayer that I started a few months ago. And,
Hana, what is the prayer time that you do here? Do you pray three times a day, or do you know what the scheduled time is?
No.
Let me tell you what the scheduled time is.
Oh, Minka and Shaka Reed, is that what you're talking about? Like the
yes,
different.
Yes, that's what he's talking
okay.
about.
Okay, yeah.
That's what he's talking about. So
okay.
You want to answer it now, Donna?
No, I'd rather you go ahead. My day is never the same. I can start off with the Amidah in the morning, and then the next day something will come up and I can't do that. But, you know, several years ago you gave me what I call the one-minute prayer. It is a little bit longer than that. But for a long time I did that. But really, with the classes, my prayer time has mainly been with the Anna Bacoak and 72 names and praying when I'm baking challah and even cleaning a toilet, if you know what I mean, as just all day long.
I
try to spend time with Ma. And if I wake up at night, I'll either study Zohar or I'll do the Tikkun HaZeh.
If your consciousness is connected to God, if you're thinking about God, then there's a connection there, and you can do prayer at that time, and that it would be considered your prayer. Because Judaism has a structured prayer. We call it the Amidah. And prior to the Amidah, we have a structured prayer called the Shema Yisrael. And prior to the Shema Yisrael, we have songs called the Pesukim de Zimrot, verses of songs. And prior to that, you have the 18 blessings. So you have this whole process of prayer that needs to take place sometime in the morning. It has to take place between the time that the sun crests the horizon and approximately 9:30. If it's within that time frame, then that's considered shachrit, and that's considered the appropriate time. Now, the afternoon prayer takes place, starts at noon, and ends with sundown. So any time in that period is considered an afternoon prayer. And the evening starts at sundown and ends at sunrise. So any time that you pray in that period is considered an evening prayer. Now, if you pray the structured prayer, it's very, you know, it's very regular and very consistent. But most people pray because they're thinking about God and they're asking God for things. That's considered prayer. Hopefully, what you're asking for is a sharing consciousness, not for yourself alone. But that's part of the process of growing spiritually. So, Malka, I know you didn't probably take notes on this, but
I did.
If you want to send me
notes.
An email. Okay,
I took
good.
Notes. I just had a lot, you know, over the years, I had different individuals telling me that this time to pray, this time to pray, this time to pray. So I was real confused. I didn't know if we have a sync up with Israel and or if there was a specific time for us in the Western world. But thank you. You have verified that. Basically, that's what I've been told over the years, is the time zone that you've given me. And I used to pray. I used to get and do the Psalms in these time frames. I used to read a lot of the Psalms.
The saying Psalms can be prayers or it can be study. It depends on how you do it. Generally speaking, when the women come together in a group and do it, that their prayers, because they're doing it for the merit of someone who's ill. They're doing it for a specific healing process. But one thing to keep in mind, and I don't often say this, but it's important to realize it. If you say your prayer in the structured manner, meaning the Amidah, or the Shema Yisrael, your consciousness, your intention, as you say those words, directs those words. That structure is the best and the easiest way for the prayer to be answered, because it's going to be combined with other people's prayers in the same way. But if you're saying a prayer that isn't in the structured way, but it is your prayer, you know, you're praying that somebody gets healed, and you do it at some time during the day. It's got nothing to do with the structured time. That was when you got the thought. That's when you did it. You said the prayer. That prayer is a valid prayer, and it will be answered. But it's a personal prayer, and it doesn't get wrapped up or bound up with other people's prayers. And so what happens is every prayer is looked at before it is granted. They have a court that essentially looks at what is the merit of the person saying the prayer. Well, if you're saying a structured prayer, you're getting all of the benefit of people who are knowledgeable, who are doing all the yichudim and all the connections. And those people, your prayer is being bound up with theirs, and so it's a more likely, easier path for that prayer to be granted. But when you say, I hope so-and-so gets healed, you are doing it by yourself, and the judgment or the court is going to look at what is your merit to have this prayer granted. And it's, you have to live with who you are at that moment based on what your prayer was. So it is better to make the structured prayer at the appropriate times. But as Hannah said, life is a little bit complex, and you don't always get up at the exact same time every day. So some days you run late, you can't do the prayer at the same time as yesterday. And that's the way life is. But of course, when I say that's the way life is, it's saying you've been affected by the negative system, and that's why you don't get up at the same time every day. But if you strive to achieve that, to have that structured prayers, to be on time with those structured prayers, you will find that life will become less chaotic.
I used to remember I recommended that everybody buy the Art Scroll Siddur, because the basic prayers from the time you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night with the bedtime Shema, everything is in there. And, you know, so whereas our Reformed prayer books don't have that set up. And every time I see a different sect of Judaism, I'm going to call it a sect for a better word, every time they get a new prayer book, it seems to be getting further and further away from what we considered our foundation. They're beautiful. They seem to identify with emotions. But, like, for example, there's no Tzipporet prayer. And we know how important that prayer is as an antidote against plagues and, you know, just so much. You could say it almost about every prayer that's in that prayer book. And so that's why I think what Hanok is saying. Now, there's other times when, let's say, you're just riding in a car or under the hair dryer. I like to do the five-finger prayer, whereas you've got your hand and your thumb, that's the finger that's closest to you. So, and most of the time you're doing those prayers silently because, you know, maybe you're in a room with a bunch of people in a doctor's office or whatever. Of course, today people have phones and they, you know, they can bring things up, but I'm not one that likes to bring out my phone. But your thumb is closest to you, so you pray for those who are close to you, your family, your children, your friends. Your second finger is a pointer finger, so you pray for those who point the way, like the ministers especially, our rabbis and, you know. And the third finger that we refer to as big man would be the leaders of our country, the leaders in the world. And I think every day when you get to that finger, when you get to that, it's kind of what's the news of the day of which leader, it may be a different leader every day. Then your fourth finger is your weakest finger, according to piano teachers. So that's the finger that helps you remember to pray for those who are sick. And then the littlest finger represents you. So you, by the time you get through, you come to yourself with a little finger. And a lot of times I might just get to two fingers if I was, say, waiting for an appointment and they call me. Well, I just remember which finger I left off with. And I, when I have time like that where I'm either, you know, not actively doing something and can't really pray out loud or with my prayer book, I use my hand, my fingers.
Is there any
Connor, sequence? That was great. Go ahead.
Is there a sequence? I mean, can you do the Shema before the Amida, or can you do different prayers at those scheduled times? Or they have to be the same prayer?
Do you have a Orthodox
yes, sir, I
prayer
do.
Book?
I do, yes.
Okay. The Orthodox prayer book is printed in an order that the prayers are handled in the minyan. So if we talk about the morning prayers, you start with the 18 morning blessings, and then you go through individual prayers prior to the call to worship, which is the Borchu. And then you have the verses of Pesukim de Zimra, the verses of song. And then you have the sequence of the Shema. And then you have the Amidah. And then you have the Psalm of the Day as you're coming back down. And that order of prayer is literally a step-by-step, world-by-world elevation from having gotten up in Malchut to the Amidah being done in the world of Atzilut, standing in front of God. And then you come back down a lot faster than you went up until you have Aleinu L'Shabeach. Or Adon Olam, some communities sing at the end. But I wanted to say something, that what Hannah said was very beautiful, and her five-minute prayer, five-finger prayer is very valid. But I also need to stress, and this is my opinion, but I truly know I'm right. If you go and listen to a chorus, you get lots of beautiful harmony. But the greatest harmony you get is when you have different sections singing different sequences, different tunes. The greatest pleasure that the Creator receives is when you are praying your prayer in a community so that it comes across not unified, but it comes across with the diversity of the individuals in the community.
If see, that's ever what we don't have. Heard, we don't have the community that does that. That's why we're so
yes,
much on
do.
Our own.
But you have that community in your head.
Oh, okay.
You have that potential to create that community. That when you pray, you can also bring in all these different people singing their prayers in their mannerisms. It does not happen often in the physical world. I have experienced it a few times, primarily on Friday night on Kabbalat Shabbat. Because if you have a community that is knowledgeable or even not necessarily knowledgeable, but they are willing to experiment with different songs, different tunes, humming as opposed to saying words. Those hums are just as beneficial and prolific as the words that you would say, because the humming comes from your heart. The tune, the timing, all of the cadence, all of that is there. And God, the whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is to appreciate the diversity in the creation. It isn't to be one creation. It's to be one creation within the diversity of the creation. The sages teach us that every species has a song that they sing. It's in the Shira, Perek Shira. It's a midrash that says this particular species of animal, or this particular species of plant, or the sun. These are the psalms, these are the tunes that they're singing. But they're all singing it at the same time. They're not drowning the other one out. They're unifying with the other one by recognizing they're a creation of God, and so are the others. And that unity, that diversity that creates the unity, is what we are striving for. Over the centuries, humankind has not accepted that. Humankind has operated on the basis that I'm the important one. And so the way I pray is the way everyone else has to pray. And that's what you get with minions. All of the men and the women in the minion, all of the people praying in the minion, they're saying the same words to the same tune. And occasionally you'll have a chorus that the chorus director will have different parts of the chorus saying different words in different tunes, not necessarily tunes, but they're all coming together in a round, in a rhyme. It's much more beautiful. Yes, it's hard to find. I agree with you, Hannah. And the next best thing is for everybody to say the same. But it's not the ultimate goal, and I don't want to allow that premise, as you said. Let everybody get the Art Scroll Siddur. And as you get different sects having their new Siddurim, they've lost something because they don't have the understanding. They're not taught the Kabbalah, but they write the Siddurim. Now, there are groups that were started by Kabbalists, but they fade away because over the history of the world, they faded away because those groups of Kabbalists always said, I'm right and others are wrong, so I'm not going to teach you. And ultimately, if we can get across in the world this understanding that there is no unity unless you appreciate the diversity, unless you listen to the diversity being expressed. The other point that I want to make, it's a question that has always been asked. What's more important? Is your study more important or your prayer more important? And the answer is, from all of the sages, Your study is more important because ultimately it teaches you how to pray. But your prayer is very important because it is how you speak to God. Which is more important? Ultimately, they're both important, and you need to do both. I generally do not do prayer. I only do study with this community because where are you? What is it you're looking for? What is your goal? Ultimately, my goal is to build a community that will pray and study in unity, appreciating the diversity. But we only have 300 more years to go, so hopefully by the end of that period, we'll be able to do that. Because you can appreciate how complex and how involved that is to get even a minion of 10 people. Our study doesn't get more than 7 or 8 people at a time on the recording. Now, how many people listen to the recording after that? I don't have the statistics. I don't really know. The more that happens, the more eventually people will come and solidify. Or maybe I'm not the one because I'm not the purest teacher. And so there will come a teacher after me or at the same time or who will teach this, what I'm describing. I've had the experience. I've seen a Kabbalist. I've seen what he did with it. I was taught by Kabbalists, more than one. And they have the same pattern. You see the changes in their communities once they leave. Because human beings are human beings. And human beings are involved with their egos. And you see the effect of their egos in their communities. When I first moved into this building, there was a community. They didn't have a minion. But we could have created a minion. But the person who was organizing the minion was expressing his prayers with a tremendous amount of ego. Now, I'm not telling you this to disparage the person. He didn't know any better. This is the way he had been taught. He had a beautiful voice, and every time he said the prayers, he was saying the prayers to have people say to him how beautiful it was. That's what he had been taught from the time he was a young child. It got to the point where I literally couldn't walk into the synagogue in this same building because the prayers were all stacked up there. They were laying on the ground. They couldn't rise because of the ego that had created them. But no one else understood that. No one else felt that. Because not everybody is knowledgeable and not everybody is energy sensitive. So, Malka, I teach study. And hopefully one day we will get to a point where we can do community prayer. And in the meantime, find a minion. Or find a way that you could include a minion in your consciousness whenever you pray. So have I beat everybody up today?
No, but I was thinking, you know, when I say a blessing before I eat a particular food or drink, and there's no one to say amen, and since you taught that that was the greater reward, I started having the consciousness that angels would say amen to my prayer or to my blessing. And I don't know, after doing it for quite a while now, I don't have to think the angels praying. I just hear it.
Exactly.
So maybe that's the first step, is to start hearing the angels saying amen to your blessing, because that's really what we do the most all day long. You know, if we drink water, we eat.
Correct.
Back
correct.
Or whatever. And
yeah.
Especially if you're by yourself, no one's around to say the amen. You know, ask the angels to say amen. So that's the start for us.
I live in a independent living facility, and I eat with the people every day. There's usually 4 to 8 people at the table that I'm at. I'm absolutely the only one who says a blessing. When I first started, nobody said amen. Now they're all saying amen sitting at the table. And because we don't get served any challah or any form of bread, except once in a while we'll have a sandwich, I'm always basically saying the blessings on the specific food that we're eating, not on bread. So, but then I say a final blessing. And now I'm getting people who wait for me to finish lunch to say the final blessing. So it's happening. It's you can have an impact in your community, but you have to be willing to be out there, to be somebody who does things differently than other people are doing them. And that's not everybody's capable of doing that. Not everybody's comfortable, willing to go outside of that comfort zone. But the more that that happens, the more it affects the world.
We had a good
class today in doing this one session.
I have one more question before we go.
That's fine. You can even have 5. What do you want to know?
You said that Gabriel was the archangel over the United States one time, but that has changed to possibly Satan. But that said, our prayers that we do outside of Israel, Satan has to raise the Satan question. Does Satan have to raise these prayers up, even though he's on the negative side, because he's a servant of Hashem? So can you explain how the prayers are lifted up since he is, or that Satan is in control since of 2000?
We read, I'm not sure you heard the class, you may have, you may not. We read in this book of Tuv Haaretz that all prayers go up to the Libnat Sapir. They go up to this hole in the firmament, for lack of a better description. So all of the prayers in Israel go directly up there. Prayers from outside of that, in the exile, they go first to the angel in charge of that country, and then he has the responsibility, and he is directed to take those prayers and send them up through that hole in the firmament above Israel. There is a pattern for him to follow to get that done. He doesn't really bind the prayers. He leaves them as strings They're not bound into a hole like the prayers that are done in Israel. But they get there, they go up to the same place. I hope that was
okay,
clear.
That comforts me. That makes me very comforting. Thank you.
I wish you all a good evening, and remind you that tomorrow, 1:30 West Coast time, we will do the Tikkun Rachel, and at 4:30 a mini Zohar, and at 7 o'clock we will have a community prayer listening to the Lamentations to Echa for the Tisha B'Av.
When I get
so, shalom to all. Have a beautiful evening.
Shalom.
Shalom.